Well, can we turn, please, to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll read verses 25 to 27. Matthew 11, 25 to 27. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We've seen that in this great chapter, our Lord is really explaining to us, highlighting for us the reasons why people don't turn to him, why the world, though it's in such a mess, with life being short and uncertain and people facing death and judgment, why the world doesn't come to him for the hope and the life and the peace and the forgiveness that only he can give. And he's telling us here that there are reasons for that. He is the great physician, but people don't seem to realize their sickness. It's almost as though they're drugged and insensible. So instead of flocking to him, they turn away from him. It happened when he was here on earth. He mentions these three cities in which many of his mighty works were done, but people in those cities did not repent. So even when Jesus was here, it was the same. And in the chapter, he mentions three reasons for this. One is that people's consciences are asleep. It's as though, as I said, they're drugged and are not really aware of things that they should be aware of, realities that are important, but somehow or another lie dormant in their minds and in their consciences. Another reason is that their attitude of mind is wrong. They're like children watching other children playing, and they won't join in because they're not doing things as they want them to be done. And many people are like that when they think of the Christian church, and they tell the Christian church what it ought and ought not to be doing. And they're on the circumference and on the periphery, making their comments and not joining in. That's an attitude of mind that our Lord mentions here. And then the third reason is that people don't realize that there is a day of judgment. That one day they're going to face God. And it won't be possible for them to excuse themselves and argue anymore. It'll be too late. They'll be face to face with God. And they'll be speechless. If people really believe that, then they would flock to Jesus Christ and turn from their sins. Now, our Lord, in explaining this, we would perhaps understand it if he were disappointed. After all, we find it discouraging and disappointing when people don't turn to him, and we might suppose that he too was discouraged and disappointed. Certainly, we are taken aback by it. It would be surprising in a way if we weren't, when our members of our families and friends and so on just persistently refuse to listen to the message and don't want us to talk to them about it. And we can't talk to them, we're embarrassed to talk to them because they seem so opposed to what we're saying. When that happens, we feel it. So these words, I think, are a help to us. The Lord was not discouraged in the response that people made toward him. There's a reason for that. We are told the reason in verse 25. At that time, at that very time, when people were refusing him, rejecting him, when they wouldn't repent, at that very time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So, whilst it's perfectly true that men and women seem to be insensible of the fact that God has done something wonderful for their benefit, nevertheless, it's still true that God has done something wonderful for their benefit. And our Lord Jesus Christ here is referring to it. And he is not at all discouraged. his encouragement is in God and in the Father and in the Father's purpose, and he understands that that purpose will stand. Now, the key word, I think, in the section that we read is the word revealed. It's used there, you'll notice, in verse 25 and again in verse 27. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. And then you have the same thing in verse 27. It's interesting that our Lord should have said that. God reveals these things, these hidden things, these spiritual realities, to babes. But he doesn't reveal them to the wise and the prudent, the clever people. So there are two kinds of people. There are the clever people, and then there are babes. And our Lord is saying here that he will not reveal these things to the wise and the clever. Clearly, he doesn't mean intelligent people, as though it was impossible for intelligent people to become Christians. He doesn't mean that. He can't mean that, because some of the great minds throughout the running centuries have been Christian people. One thinks of a man like the Apostle Paul himself, or a man like Augustine of Hippo, North Africa. These were giants, intellectual giants, and there have been many others since. So our Lord is not saying that intelligent people cannot be Christians. No, he means clever people. People who think they know. People who are proud of their wisdom. People who know it all. Capable, assured people. People who can pontificate and who can argue a case and can put Christians on the spot and who can ridicule them into the process. People who believe in the capacity of human beings to unlock the meaning and the mystery of life. God hides these things from them. He leaves them alone. He just says, very well, if you're so clever, carry on. You're full of arguments. You're full of knowledge. You know everything. Carry on. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the clever. That's the first group of people. The second group of people are described here as babes. I thank you that you have revealed these things to babes. Now, that doesn't mean infants, literal infants. Of course. And it certainly doesn't mean simpletons. It means people who don't know and who know they don't know. People who need to be taught and are helpless. People who are willing to learn. People who are simple in that sense. Like the Admiral, did I mention him the other day, who told his friends, now that he'd become a Christian, about this marvelous book that he'd been reading called Leading Little Ones to God. A man who was willing to be taught and to learn and to receive things that he didn't know about and admitted. Now that's the kind of person, Jesus is saying, that the Father reveals these things to. There's no pride here, no pretensions to greatness, not clever, knowledgeable people, but people who are willing to listen, who are willing to receive from somebody who does know what the truth really is. And our Lord thanks the Father for the fact that he reveals these things, these eternal realities, to babes. He hides them from the wise and prudent, but he does reveal them to babes. And he thanks the Father for that, because the Father is the God of revelation. And ultimately, if we are to become Christians, if we are to know what the Bible really means, we must go to God himself to ask us, to tell us and to explain it to us. And our Lord speaks not only of the Father in that way, but he speaks of himself in that way as well, when he says, the one to whom the Son wills or chooses to reveal the Father. So, there are people who are too wise and clever, and there are others who are babes. And we are to ask ourselves which category we belong to. Whether we are those who think we know and therefore can't be taught, or whether we are people who know we don't know and come to God for help. This, I think, says a number of things to us. It first of all says to us that in order to become a Christian, you have to be humbled. This is where it all begins. It's not about intellectual ability. It's about humility of spirit. We all, when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God, are blind and ignorant. We simply do not know. So we need to grasp that. We need to realize that. When people like Richard Dawkins pontificate, and when the professor of chemistry from Oxford University tells us that we're not entitled to ask the question, why? I think we're entitled to ask him, why shouldn't we ask the question, why? Who is he to tell us not to ask the question, why? He thinks he's wise, he thinks he knows. So people like that, Jesus is saying, will never see, will never know, unless God does something remarkable to them. So we have to admit that we don't know. Spiritual realities are real, but we can't see them. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, didn't he? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And then he added, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. So we are all like people in a dark room where there is no light, and we are all blind. If we were in this room here this evening, and it was pitch black, everything would be here. And if we were all blind, though everything would be here, we would be unable to see everything. There would be two problems. Everything would be in the dark, and we would be blind. Now, that's a very humbling thing to realize when it comes to spiritual things. A person may be extremely knowledgeable and very able in other fields. But when it comes to this, we've got to start from scratch. Everybody has to. If we come to the Christian gospel as experts, as people who think we know, we'll never see. People say this, don't they? Well, they say, these things that you talk about, they don't exist. I can't see them. Like the Russian astronaut who goes around the earth in a Sputnik and says, I didn't see God. This religion of yours, it's a drug, it's an opiate. It's something to keep you going through life, to keep you happy. It's a trick, something you make up in order to lean on, like a crutch for weak people. But I don't need a crutch. I'm independent. I can live my own life in my own way, thank you very much. I'm capable. I have my own views, my own philosophy. You know, I've traveled a bit, been all over the world. You can't tell me anything. And every religion is as valid as the next. There's nothing unique about the Christian faith. It's good for you, fair enough. But you let me have my own religion, which is good for me. That's the way people talk. And so our Lord says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and clever and have revealed them to babes. That's not the way babes talk. But it's a very difficult thing to admit this. To admit that I can't see and I don't know, that I'm helpless. But we are helpless. The reading we had earlier on from the second chapter of 1 Corinthians is a powerful reminder to us of this, where Paul is telling us that what eye has not seen, what ear has never heard, what has never even entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, those things God has revealed to the apostles, because that's what he means there. He's talking about the revelation of the Holy Scriptures in that passage. God has revealed these things to us. He's talking about himself as an apostle. God has revealed these things to us. And not only has he revealed these things to us, but he's given us the words in which to express these things. So it's not just the revelation of the realities, but it's the revelation of the words with which we express these realities. It's a wonderful passage, that, about the inspiration of the New Testament, Scripture. And what Paul is saying is that these things that lie deep in the mind of God, these hidden things that only the Spirit of God knows about, the Holy Spirit is taken from the mind of God. He's taken them, as it were, ransacked the mind of God, and taken them out of the mind of God, and revealed them to the apostles. And the apostles have actually received the words with which to write them down. So we have verbal revelation and verbal inspiration in the New Testament Scriptures. And these wonderful things that are revealed to us in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, we are able to appreciate. A natural man can't. But we have the mind of Christ. So it's not just the apostles who realize this and who know it and have revealed these things to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we who receive them are able to enter into them because of the same work of the Holy Spirit in us. So we don't know. We are fragile, we are fickle, we are foolish. We know hardly anything about anything. And when it comes to spiritual things, we are as blind as a bat. We are like blind people in a darkened room. We cannot see. Now, to admit that is deeply humbling. And it's that that lies at the heart of unbelief. The fact that people are too proud to admit that they don't know. But we've got to come to the position of saying, well, I don't understand this. I don't know. I need help. Show me. That's the first thing. It's where true faith knowledge begins. The first thing that happens when a person becomes a Christian is that they realize they're not. And once you realize that you're not a Christian, then you're on the road. But then there's a second thing here. The second thing is this. We have to come like babes to God for revelation. Our Lord makes that clear here. He, the Father, reveals these things. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, reveals the Father. If you think about it, isn't that the whole message of the Bible? I quoted in the prayer, God's question to Adam in the garden, where are you? It was God taking the initiative in coming to Adam. It's the same with the call of Abraham. It's the same with Jacob at Bethel, fleeing from his brother. It's the same with Moses in the wilderness. It's the same with Joshua. It's the same with the judges and the kings and the prophets whom God sent to His people. God has always decided Himself to make Himself known to people. He calls, He chooses, He sends. He takes the initiative. So it's He who sends His Son into the world. It isn't that the world is looking for this wonderful person, Jesus Christ, and is eagerly expecting Him. Not at all. Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then having sent the Son to be the Redeemer, He sent the Holy Spirit to reveal the Redeemer. So it's not about our discovering God. It's about God coming down to us. It's not about our looking for God out there or in here. It's about God revealing Himself to us in Jesus Christ. Now it's obvious if you think about it. We're talking here about God. About God. Notice the way the Lord speaks of His Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. The Son of God expresses the Father in this special way. You see, we talk about God, we express our views about God as if we really knew. But we forget who He is. Incomprehensible. Infinite. We use these long words in order to try to express the mystery. Eternal. Infinite. Unchangeable. We hardly know what we're saying when we say that. In the presence of God, we're baffled. Think of the universe. Well, what do we know about the universe? Think of the human cell. We're baffled. When we begin to think about reality as we find it, material reality, we are baffled. Well, what about the God who brought it all into being? Lord of heaven and earth. Our Lord also speaks of him as his Father, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now in addressing his Father in that way, our Lord was clearly speaking of himself as equal with the Father. He was speaking of the fellowship that exists within the Godhead, where there are three divine persons. I thank you, Father. The Lord Jesus Christ has always known God as Father. There's always been this blessed and glorious unity between the Father and the Son and the Spirit in the mystery of the triune Godhead. This is not a mathematical thing. This is about the infinity of God and the eternity of God and the fellowship that exists within the Godhead between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We're talking about God who is metaphysically and morally completely different from us. And yet we express our views about God. Well, I think God is like this. I think we should think of God in this way. Do we realize what we are talking about? Do we realize who we are talking about? In God is light, and God is light. And we are in the darkness, so we have to come to God to reveal himself to us. And only God can do that. Only God can reveal God to us. That's perfectly clear, isn't it, from here in this passage and from the whole message of the Bible. So we have to come to God as little babes, and we have to say to him, Lord, I don't understand, I don't know. Show me, Lord. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. I'm coming to you as a child, and I want to know. That's the second thing. And the third thing here is that we can know God. And we can know him as our Father. Now there's a sense in which we can know something about God from the creation itself. The Psalms tell us that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Romans 1:19 tells us that God has made himself known as the sovereign God that he is in nature. And everybody can see evidences of God's handiwork in nature. And everybody has a conscience. So we can understand something about the creator or the designer of all that is. We can think about him as a designer. We can think about him as the supreme mathematician. We can think of him as the incomparable artist. We look at creation and we see his handiwork all around us. That's perfectly true. But it's more than that. When you're in distress, you can go to him. You can run into his arms. You can feel his embrace. When you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, you can, like the prodigal son, make your way home and find that your Father is running out to meet you and he's willing to receive you. When you're restless and unhappy, you can go to him and he will give you rest. Indeed, Jesus went on immediately following on from these words to say that. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will be your rest. Now this is different from exploring evidences for the existence of God in nature. It's more than the heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing his handiwork. This is knowing God as your Father. And this is what we need to know. And it's wonderful that we can come to know him like this. And all our religious impulses tell us this. They tell us that we need to know the love of God. We need to know God as our Father. That's what Paul was really doing at Athens when he found all these altars to all these different gods, and then there was an altar to the unknown God. And he began to tell the people about the God who had revealed himself. He's not an unknown God to us. Because God has come to us and revealed himself to us. That's why Jesus came. The Lord is saying that, isn't he? All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world in order to show the Father to us. He who has seen me, he said to Philip, has seen the Father. I am the light of the world. Have I been so long with you and yet you haven't known me? So the Father has given everything into the hands of the Son, And it's the Son who reveals the Father. So if I would know who God is, I must come to Jesus Christ. This is what Martin Luther came to see. When he was struggling to find a gracious God, and he was puzzling as to what the righteousness of God meant, and it terrified him to think of God as righteous and as a judge and as one who would condemn him because of his sin. But then when he came to realize that God was a God who gave righteousness to sinners freely in Christ, he came to know God as his Father. And he spoke about that constantly, that we know God through Christ, and that in Christ that we come to know God as our Heavenly Father. And there's no way of knowing God apart from Jesus Christ. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. So it's the Son who reveals the Father. It's only Jesus Christ who is the Son of the Father and can reveal the Father to us. Nobody else has come from above. Nobody else has come out of the eternal world into our world of space and time to show us God and to reveal Him to us. Everybody else has come from below. We're all from below. All the great religious leaders of history have come from below. But this person came from above. He's the one who came down from above. He's the Son of the Father. So if we would know the Father, we must come to the Son. And so He reveals the Father to us. He reveals God to us as just and holy and righteous. But He reveals Him to us as gracious and merciful and tender. He is the just God, but He justifies the ungodly who believe in Jesus. He's the life-giving God. He's the God who raises the dead. He's the God who quickens those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He's the God who has made atonement for our sin, who has propitiated His own anger in the death of His own Son. He's the God who reconciles us to Himself, who redeems us, who draws us into fellowship with Himself. This is the revelation of God the Father in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's a marvelous thing when this happens to you. I mentioned about sitting here in the pitch black, all of us being blind. Everything here, but we incapable of seeing it because of the darkness around us and the blindness within us. Suppose somebody were to switch on the light. The objects become visible. And then, supposing somebody gave us sight, we would be able to see them. That's what happens when you're converted. It's the Holy Spirit who sheds light on all these wonderful realities, that through Christ our sins have been dealt with, our guilt has been dealt with. He has borne it away. Through Christ and in Christ, the Father has propitiated His own anger. Through Christ we have redemption and forgiveness through His blood. Through the cross of Christ, all our iniquities are pardoned and taken away. Through Christ, the final verdict is settled now before the judgment day arrives. Through Christ, we receive eternal life. Through Christ, we receive peace with God. Through Christ, we receive the hope of glory. Through Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. Everything is in Him. And now I can see it. Because it was there all the time, but I couldn't see it. But now I can see it. The Holy Spirit has not only shed light upon it, but He's opened my eyes. So I can now see. One thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I can see. We sing about this, don't we? Unfortunately, it's only at Christmas time that we sing Charles Wesley's magnificent hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We should sing it more frequently. Remember how he puts it in that wonderful, wonderful verse? Hail, thou heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, thou Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Now that's something that happens to us. Of course it happened then, he came. But it happens to us, because he comes. And the Lord Jesus, who came into the world 2,000 years ago, comes to us. And the Holy Spirit opens our minds, takes away the blindness. So there's a miracle, and we can see. And it's not a question of intelligence. It's not a question of intellect. He reveals these things to babes. We are to come to Him like helpless babes. And we are to say before the mystery and the marvel of God, Lord, I can't see, I don't know. I've been struggling for years to understand it all. I've heard so many sermons. I've read so many books. I've read the Bible. I still can't see, Lord. Please show me. Please reveal yourself to me. And He'll do that. He'll do that. If you really want to know and you really are a babe, He'll make it known to you. So you will know forgiveness through the blood of Christ and peace with God through the work of Christ and resurrection life through the risen Christ. And you'll know God as your Father and be held by the arms of love and be embraced forever in the divine embrace. Only God could have thought of this. Only God could have done it. Only God can show it to us. So if I want to become a Christian, whilst it's good to go to the pastor or to a friend or to another Christian for advice, they can't really help me. They can show me the way. I have to come to God, and I have to come as a little baby, and God the Father wonderfully reveals these things to little babes. Well, what are we like this evening? Where do we stand? Are we experts? Are we clever, wise people who think we know a thing or two? We've been around a bit. Can't tell me anything, you know. I've had a pretty good education. I've seen the world. I know a thing or two, you Christians. Well, if that's the way we are, we'll never know. We have to eat humble pie. We have to say, Lord, I don't understand myself properly. I certainly don't understand the world properly. I certainly don't understand the universe properly. And how can I understand you properly? But Lord, you've sent your Son. And in Him I see what you're like. And I see that you're gracious and merciful and forgiving and that you're willing to receive helpless sinners. That's what I am. I'm coming to you, Lord. Take me as I am. Just as I am. And He will. He will. If He promised to save those who come to Him through Jesus Christ, He will. We have His word for it. We have His character behind it. We have His authority involved in it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May that be true of you and me, now and always. Well, let's sing a hymn that really expresses the way in which this happened to one man. William Tidd Matson was his name. And he wrote this marvelous hymn, 522. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace, but now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me.